Thank you very much, Pastor Wyatt. Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you would, and we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Excuse me. The Gospel of Matthew, of course, in chapter number 28, we find what is referred to as the Great Commission. Now, please excuse me, I've got a bit of a tickle in my throat, so please bear with me. Matthew 28, and we find what's referred to as the Great Commission. I was doing some research as to the coining of that term, and I found that there was a gentleman, a missionary, a Dutch missionary, by the name of Johannien van Wellem, if I got it right, that coined that term. Of course, we've not heard of him so much, but we've heard of another missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor, who actually popularized that term back when he began being a missionary in China and began the China Inland Mission. And so we have this phrase, the Great Commission. Now, of course, it is not a Bible phrase. We don't find it in the Scriptures, just like we don't find the term rapture or Trinity. However, the plain and simple truth is that we do find those doctrines deeply entrenched in our Scriptures, amen. Those are things that are there, that have always been there. I had a fellow challenge me on the matter of the rapture a while ago, and he said that it was started by, the term was started by a man by the name of John Darby back in the 1600s or the 1700s, and I don't remember exactly, but I said, that's interesting, because rather the term was coined back then, the fact of the matter is the doctrine has been there ever since Jesus told us in John 14 that he's going to prepare a place for us, and that if he goes to prepare a place for us, he is coming again to receive us unto himself. Amen. And so that doctrine has been there. It doesn't matter what somebody calls it, but we understand and realize that these things are biblical just the same. All of us, if we were to take a survey of our lives, and if we were to take a survey of what we would like to be involved in, I think it would be safe to assume that if I were to ask you a question along the lines of, would you want your life to count for something important, something that is big and that would last for eternity? Would you want to be involved in something like that with your life? And I would assume that all of us would want to have something in our lives that would point, would be pointable back to something that was of eternal value, something that was big and something that was important. Nobody likes to be involved. I mean, generally speaking, we might like to be involved in something that's not terribly important. But all of us, I think, want our lives to count for something. Amen. And it's important. And we have that privilege. We have that honor that we can be involved in the greatest thing that's ever been. There's been nothing greater than this. We find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. We also find it in Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. We find it then in Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. We find it in John 20, verse 21. We also find it in Acts, chapter number 1, and verse 8. But that same doctrine has been in the Scriptures since before that, when God put Israel in the place that he put them in. In Ezekiel chapter number 5, I believe, is in verse 8, he tells Israel, he says, I put you in the midst of the nations for this reason. Because in the midst of the nations, they could reach those nations. They could proselytize those nations. Because God has always been interested in saving the lost. It began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God made them a promise in Genesis 3:15 that he would make a way for them to be saved, and he did so. In Genesis 4:1, Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and that phrase that she uses in the original languages, from what I understand, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew professor by any stretch of the imagination, but that phrase refers to that she believed that God had fulfilled his promise to them in that first son that was born. Now, that wasn't the Messiah, amen. That came a long time later, about 2,000 years ago. But the promise is what they believed in. They had faith in the promise of God. And they at that point, then they were to take that promise and they were to instill that into their children. Abel got it. Cain did not. And there was an ungodly line that began in a godly line. And so we can see through history. And today, the local New Testament church has been given this mandate by Jesus himself. Let's read chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Not only power to do, but authority to go. And so he says, I've been given this power, this authority, and he says, go ye therefore. Excuse me, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, would you add your blessing to the reading of your word by opening the eyes of our understanding? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we think about the Great Commission here in this text and the other text that I mentioned before, I believe that there's another commission that we're responsible to fulfill in regards to this commission. And I've mentioned it before in the presentation when I talked about the Bible college just briefly. In Luke chapter 10, we also find it in the Gospel of Matthew, but in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has just given some instructions to his disciples, and then there was someone following them that the disciples didn't like following them, and Jesus rebuked his disciples for it. And then there were some volunteers that said that they would follow him, and of course he spoke to that end. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then he says in verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. My point is simply this in relation to the Great Commission. When we talk about the Great Commission that Jesus has given to a local New Testament church, it is for, of course, for the propagation of the gospel. But he sends the local New Testament church out to do that, as we see in Matthew 28. However, I believe that adjacent, or if you would say, coupled together with that commission is this commission. To not only to go, but to pray for laborers. It's not enough that we just go. We have to go, but the need grows in our world. You heard Pastor Sullivan mention 7 billion people. I listened to a sermon yesterday afternoon after I'd spent some time preparing for today, and I listened to a sermon, and the preacher goes back into the early 2000s, and he mentions that there's 6 billion people. I mean, we're talking about 17, maybe 16 years have passed since that preacher said that. And yet, in that time, the population of the world has grown exponentially. There are more people alive today, it is said, than have ever been alive collectively since creation. And there's not one that Jesus is not interested in seeing saved. God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You may be counted in that number that are still perishing because you've never come to Christ today. I don't know. But the plain and simple truth is that God is not willing that any should perish. Not any. There's not a person in this world that God says, I don't want him in my heaven. I don't want him to be with me for all eternity. Not one. I was witnessing to my neighbor years ago. His name was Henry. And Henry was very reluctant to the gospel. And Henry said, well, I'm not savable. I'm too bad. I said, Henry, God can save anybody. In fact, I pointed him to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, where Paul says that he was the chief of sinners. And I said, God saved him. God will save you. And he argued with me, and I said, no, God will save, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, well, certainly he wouldn't have saved somebody like Adolf Hitler. And I said, if Adolf Hitler would have turned from his sin and turned to Christ and repented of his sin and called upon the name of the Lord, he's a whosoever. God would have saved him had he called. With all the atrocities that he's committed, listen, he's no better, no worse than the least of sinners or the worst of sinners. For all have sinned, all, and come short of the glory of God. None of us were worthy of saving. Someone asked me how I was doing this morning, and I sometimes I just say this off the cuff, and I said I'm doing better than I deserve, because all I deserve is hell. That's all I deserve. I don't deserve the grace of God. That's why it's grace. I don't deserve the mercies of God, and that's why it's His mercy. And there's a whole world that the Lord wants us to reach. My motivation to preach this message, and I know we don't have a lot of time left this morning, but my motivation is simply this, that we would see not only the need, but the blessing of being involved in the greatest thing that there ever has been or ever will be. Some would say, well, I'd like to be involved in something big and something significant and something like Apple Technologies. Wow, to be part of that. This is bigger. Someone might say, well, I'd like to go through college and university and become a lawyer and do all these things and be the Prime Minister of Canada or the President of the United States, whatever it might be. This is bigger. There's nothing like this. We have people trying to sell us on this, that, and the other. Every day you look down the road and you see billboards. They're trying to sell something because they want their thing to be the biggest and the most sought after thing in the world. But there is nothing bigger. There is nothing greater in the world than the Great Commission. Nothing. Someone would say, well, what's so great about it? In fact, I didn't ask it. I was thinking about it one day and I didn't ask it facetiously at all. I just said, okay, we have this mandate given to us by Jesus Himself here in the Scriptures. It's reiterated, and it's the thrust of our Bible is to see the world saved because God so loved the world. And so, what's so great about it? I didn't ask it facetiously. I asked it earnestly, and I said, I'm going to do some investigation. Into this. And I got to thinking about it. And I know we have 5 minutes left. I have 10 points.
Come on, preach, brother.
And I won't cover all 10 this morning. First of all, a commission is something that is given to a trustworthy person. This is a Webster's definition. Authorizing them to perform certain duties for another of higher authority. I think the word fits so far. With valid credentials. Valid credentials. And we have that from the highest authority that there is. In the Word of God. Set with the seal of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, when we think of the Great Commission, we need to understand that that's exactly, that commission is what we've been given. It's great because it's great in its size. It's great because of its seriousness and its importance. It's great because it's exceptional. And it's great because it's prominent. Those are all descriptions you'll find in your dictionary about the word great. Now, there are a lot of other things. But it is great because of these things. Quickly, real quick this morning. First of all, it is great in its authority. I've already alluded to this. But if you would take your Bibles and go to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 6. And it's a passage that I'm sure you're all familiar with. Excuse me. In Isaiah 6, Uzziah had died. And Isaiah sees this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah saw God, and then he saw himself. He understood himself in perspective to God, and he says, woe is me, I'm undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon his mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. We could go on and on from that passage of Scripture, but what greater authority could we be given a commission from? What greater authority is there than God, the one who is high and who is lifted up, whose train fills the temple, and when he speaks, the foundation shakes? I mean, we have a government, and it has authority. We have a world that has governments, but not one of those governments have an authority that supersedes God. That's why Paul and Silas could say, the disciples in the book of Acts could say, we ought to obey God rather than men. If God says something that the world disagrees with, we go with God. We have confidence and faith that when God says something and commands us and gives us something, and command is not a bad word, command is a good word. Dictates are not a bad word. They're a good word when they relate to God and His instruction for us. I'll tell you what, I'm 55, and the older I get, the dumber I become. I realize more and more how little I actually know in the light of what God has to give me. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It all begins with Him. And what God wants supersedes what I want and what anybody else wants. And what God wants is that all people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that cannot happen if His church does not fulfill the Great Commission. It's great and it's authority. If the Queen came to you and said that she wanted to give you a charge, we would be honored. In fact, if the Queen were to walk in on our service today, we would likely bow. But if Jesus walked in, we'd fall to our faces. We'd fall to our faces because there is no greater authority. The Great Commission is great in its authority, and therefore, it is great in its authorizing. I had a lady, we were knocking doors. We take our students, like I said, Winkler's about 10,000 people, Morton's about 8. I think our municipality is about 25,000, 30,000 people. And so, to reach everybody, we go door to door out in the country, and we try to bring the gospel to everybody. And but sometimes you can saturate an area like that with a ministry of our size, and sometimes people just, you know, like, it's not very transient, and so they get tired. In fact, my neighbor, I gave him a piece of literature a little while ago, and he said, I've had about enough of those. And I said, well, you got one more. We take our students up to Winnipeg to knock on doors for different churches. Pastor Chris Haley, the pastor of Berean Baptist Church, has us come in, and we blanket an area of Winnipeg with the gospel. And I was knocking on doors with one of our college students, and a lady came to the door, and I told her who we were and what we were doing, and she says, what gives you the right to come to my door? And I said to her, I said, well, ma'am, what do people usually call Christians? She said, hypocrites. And I said, you're right. In fact, the matter is, many times we are. We say one thing, but we do another. I said, however, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be a good Christian. And I'm trying my best to serve the Lord. And I said, but let me show you something from the Bible. And so I took her to Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And I said, ma'am, I mean, you know, no offense, I said, but I have a command from my Savior. I've been given authority to go by my Savior to tell everybody, including you, about the gospel. She listened at that point, because what else was she going to say? Here was a Christian at her door who didn't want to be a hypocrite and was trying to practice what the Bible said. She didn't get saved, but she saw that there was at least one Christian out there that wasn't being a hypocrite. And I just simply pointed to the authority that I've been given. You see, I have great authority because of who gave me that authority. And so therefore, the commission I have been given is great in its authorizing. Those who are redeemed are commissioned and sent. Being divine in its origin makes it supreme over all other commissions that could ever be given by any other sovereign. It alone is worthy of our singular attention and our highest priority, whether we are called to full-time Christian service or lay ministry. It isn't just given to the disciples. It's this commission, this mandate is given to every local New Testament church that names the name of Christ and to everyone that calls themselves a member of that local church. You want to be involved in something great? Be involved in the greatest thing that there ever was. Telling somebody about Jesus Christ. You know, I'll be very honest with you. I have in the past been very nervous talking to people about the Lord. Well, you're a preacher. Yeah, doesn't make it any different for me than it does for anybody else. Because like you, I don't want to be rejected either. But they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting my Savior. Years ago, I worked, before I was in full-time ministry, I worked at a glass shop. And I was the head of a particular department where we cut the glass and made everything ready, and we assembled the sealed units for the windows. And part of my job was to help unload trailers that came in full of blocks of glass. And one particular day, I was busy doing something else, but a truck came in and backed into our shop, and we unloaded with a forklift and a boom and so on, and we were unloading, and the Lord said, first thing in the morning, this trucker pulled in with his load, and the Lord said, I want you to give him a tract. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do it later on at coffee break. I'm working right now. And coffee break came. And Lord said, go give him a tract. I said, well, Lord, I don't see him. It was my time. I could have gone and looked for him. I was nervous. You know why? Because he looked scary. He was the guy with the long 80s hair, that wraparound shades, tattoos, big burly, goatee. He looked scary. You ever seen anybody like that? Yeah. And lunch came, and I still hadn't gone and given this guy a tract. Three o'clock came, and the Lord said, this is your last chance to obey me today. Because he was wrapping up his tarps and getting ready to leave. And I said, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry, I've been wrong. So I grabbed a tract. I had a stack at my workstation. And I grabbed a tract and I walked up to him. And I just simply said, hi there, I'm Gary. I said, you may have this cared for in your life, but maybe you don't. And if you'd give this a read, it would help you to know how that, if you should ever die or when you do die, that you can go to heaven. You can know it. And he looked at it. He looked at me. And he looked at it. He took his sunglasses off, put them up on the top of his head, and he looked at it. And he looked at me again. And he said, thanks, man. I was almost in a wreck last week, and I've been thinking about this all week. I learned two lessons that day. I learned the lesson of immediate obedience. I learned it again. You ever been there? I learned it again. And I learned to listen to the still small voice of the Lord in my heart. And when he says to do something, he has a reason for it. And I also learned that if I don't obey, I can waste a perfectly good opportunity. Because that guy was getting into his truck and leaving, and I would never see him again. Had I not given him the tract, he may never have had anything to read that was worth reading. had I given it to him in the morning when I said to the Lord that I would have had all day from lunch until that coffee break to sit down and talk to him and walk through the gospel tract with him and had the potential to lead him to Christ myself. You see, I've been given the greatest commission that there is. I've been given divine authority, and I've been given that authorizing is sure. And thirdly and lastly, it is great in its ability. The Great Commission is great in its ability. The gospel, which is what the Great Commission carries, is able to save anyone. There is no one, as I said earlier, outside of its reach. It's great in its ability because its simplicity, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we don't have to worry when we're involved in the Great Commission about presenting a doctrinal thesis to anybody there on the doorstep or at the bus depot or at work. We don't have to be worried about that. We just have to know that we were lost and in need of a Savior. We just need to know that God so loved the world that He wants to save that person as well. And that just like He saved us, He can save that person if they hear that they're a sinner and that there's a wage for their sin and that if they will turn to Christ, because God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that word "for." That means that He was my substitute. It should have been me hanging on that cross. It should have been me paying for my sin. But He took my place. And if I can get them to that place where they see that they are a sinner and that there's a wage for their sin and that Jesus paid the wage or took the wages upon Himself, if they will trust in Him and what He's done by the shedding of His blood and the suffering upon the tree for our sin, and they will simply call upon His name and receive Him as their Savior, He will. It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. So simple that a child can understand. It's great in its ability. I have seven other points that we won't touch this morning. But I just want to ask you this morning, are you involved in the greatest thing that there ever was, ever will be? Oh, maybe not by the world standards, because by the world standards, it's a waste of time. But by God's standards, and by the commission that God has given to a local New Testament church like this, there's nothing better. Every activity that your church has, every barbecue that you have, is not just for the church for fellowship, it's to bring others in. We're having a friend day, very similar thing to what you're doing, on September the 10th. And we put out a lot of ads. We hand out a lot of literature. We invite people personally. And the goal is to get at least one family into church. We have 700 people on Sunday morning. But we want more because, not for the sake of having more, but because there's other people out there, even in a religious community like Winkler in the Bible Belt, that still need Jesus. And there's people in Cambridge, in southern Ontario, that need Christ. There are people across the border in the United States that need Christ. There are people across both oceans and in the southern hemisphere that need Christ. And God has given us who know Him the privilege of being involved in the greatest thing that there ever was. Are you involved? Are you saved this morning? Has your heart resisted the gospel? You've heard it before. You heard it now. But you've resisted. Why not make today the day of your salvation? Because God is not willing that you should perish, but that you should turn from your sin to Him and receive His Son, Jesus, as your personal Savior. To as many as received Him, for John 1:12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's not hard. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in the One who paid your penalty, who shed His blood on your behalf, and call upon Him And he says, you will be saved.